55:11. Then if you'd also like to find in your Bibles Isaiah 30:18. Isaiah 30:18. Isaiah 30:18, and then if we can go through this three times together. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Isaiah 55:11. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Isaiah 55:11. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Isaiah 55:11. Okay. Just that promise there. The scripture will be a blessing to us. And then we go to Isaiah 30:18. And Brother Caleb, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Safety that you've given to each one to be here tonight. Lord, I do pray that we would take to heart the songs we have sung. Pray that you would use them to open our hearts, stir our hearts with the message that will be brought forth tonight. I do pray that you, your name would be honored and glorified in all that is said and done in this house tonight. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Amen. Isaiah 30:18. And therefore will the Lord, what? Wait. That he may be, what? Gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that, what? Wait for him. I remember in the old church building, we were looking at the piece of land, which is the parking lot out front. And it had sold once, and then something happened, and so it went back on the market. And we wasn't quite there with the money yet to purchase it. And so the Lord brought this verse to me, and so I shared it with the congregation that night, and a man come up to me later and said that verse was such a blessing to me because, you know, we were saving and we were almost there, and then it seems like the land sold, and just what a precious verse. Therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you. Therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. And he worked it all out in the end. But have you ever noticed in the Bible, as you're reading through it, just how many characters that we consider our favorite characters and some of our favorite stories? Have you ever stopped to think about the trials and the waiting that they went through as you read about them? I noticed that recently as I was reading through the book of Genesis once again. Notice with me back in Genesis 12, verse 2. Just something kind of popped out at me, and we'll eventually get there to that verse. But as I was just pondering the life of Abraham, many people refer to Abraham as their father, even some of the Arab nations through Ishmael. And of course, the Jews would consider Abraham their father. And by faith, Abraham is also our father. We, by faith, Abraham, by faith, received Christ. And so we, too, are the children of Abraham in that sense. But in Genesis 12:2, God said to Abram, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." But Abraham and Sarah were not able to have children for quite some time. And we'll look at the verses here in a moment. And you know, God said he was going to make of him a great nation. But the years went by year after year after year and no child. You know, it's kind of hard to become a great nation if you don't have any children. You know, how are you going to multiply? So let's go to chapter 16, verse 1, Genesis 16, 1. So we're just going to kind of follow it through. We think of Abraham as a man greatly blessed, but how often do we really put ourselves in his shoes to get to that blessing? Genesis 16, 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him what?
No children.
And she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, "Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her." And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. So in verse 3, "And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be what? His wife." Okay, so it wasn't some type of immorality that she was suggesting, but this type of a wife, though, would be in the Bible considered a concubine. So this was Sarah's handmaid servant, and so those type of wife situations were called concubines in the Bible. So if you jump down to verse 15, Genesis 16, 15. "And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old." So 80 is 80, a score is 20, so 20s is 80. 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. So he's 86 at this point. He now has a child, but it's not through his wife Sarah. So we're not in the blessed line, and so he has a son. But what does that mean about God's promise? Well, he's going to be a father of many nations. Well, you could say, well, it's part of that promise, many nations, not just the Jewish nation, but many nations. But he's 86. Notice back in chapter 12, verse 4, Genesis 12, verse 4. Genesis 12, 4. "And Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was what?
75 years old
when he departed out of Haran." So it was 16 years later. 75 to 86 would be 11 years later, that he would have Ishmael. So the time is going on. The years are ticking by. And then now, another great period of time from 86 to 99. Notice in Genesis 17. So, you know, we think of Abraham as being blessed, but God calls him at 75 to leave Haran. Now we're going to see that he's 99, and before the promised son is born, he's 100. So 25 years elapsed. I don't know how long he'd been married to Sarah. I don't know exactly when they got married, as far as their ages. I do not know that. But the years, the decades are going by. God's given him this promise to be a great nation, to be a father of many nations. And yet, time is ticking by. Genesis 17, 1. "And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou what? Perfect." You know, sometimes as we age, sadly, we get an attitude. Sometimes elderly people get ornery. And part of it is probably the pain they're suffering. part of it might be sometimes dementia, kind of reverting to childlike behavior, getting angry quickly, that maybe they would not have done in their normal, regular adult years. But God reminds Abram, listen, you're 99, but listen, be perfect. Be thou, walk before me and be thou perfect. And so he goes on talking, we'll read verse 2, and I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. Okay, he's heard this promise from God in Genesis 12:2, and all these years have elapsed. And now God is still saying to him, I'm going to multiply thee exceedingly. How many times in life do we get discouraged? We think about the promises of God, like Isaiah 55 we just read. But how many times do we get discouraged and continuing on? Bob was just asking me about how many tracts do we print a year? And I said, I really don't know. I've never added it up. But do you ever maybe get tired of handing out gospel literature or talking to people about Jesus, thinking in your mind maybe, is it doing any good? Well, yes, it's doing good. But, you know, do we really... kind of getting ahead of myself, but if you'd hold your place here, would you turn with me to Romans 15? I'm afraid that many times we do not put ourselves in the shoes of these Old Testament characters and New Testament as well. In Romans 15:4 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for what? Our learning. That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have what? Hope. And sometimes, we may get a little short on hope if we're not careful. But it's like Paul talked about in Romans chapter 7. It's the flesh. And the flesh might want to say, man, isn't it time to retire? I was just told that I have a relative that's retiring from an occupation, and I says, you're kidding. He's a lot younger than I am, and he's retiring. And I thought, wow. You know, but we can't feel like that in the Lord's work. There's always, as long as we have breath, there's a service to the Lord. So if we put ourselves in Abraham's shoes, just think of the years that elapsed, year after year after year, decade after decade passed. And yet he believed God. And so these are written for our learning, that we, as it says there, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now, there was a man that said to me once, he said, I invited him to church. And he says, well, I'm looking for an Acts New Testament church. Okay. All right. Well, look at me in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. What about the book of Acts? Were they filled with the Spirit? Yes, they were filled with the Spirit. But notice what Jesus told them in John chapter 4 and verse 35. John 4:35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. That both he that what? Soweth and he that what? Reapeth may what? Rejoice together. So, if you ever find someone reaping, and then they're pointing a finger at you, and what are you doing? They've forgotten the Scriptures that there's the sowing and the reaping. And notice what the Lord, and notice a true spirit. If we are truly spiritual, if we see somebody saved, we're not going to be pointing fingers at others and like, and what have you done? You know what? We're going to be rejoicing together. That's what it says, that he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Verse 37, and herein is that saying what? True. So Jesus said there's a saying going around, and I just want you to know it's true. Well, what is the saying? The saying is this: one what? Soweth, and what? And another reapeth. Jesus said that saying is true. So if someone reaps and then they look with you at disdain because you are just sowing seed, you're witnessing, you're handing out gospel tracts, you're talking to people about the Lord, if they look at disdain with you, that is not a spiritual person. That's a carnal, conceited person. Jesus said the saying is true: one soweth and another reapeth. Verse 38, here we go. What is an axe, New Testament church? He said to them, I sent you to reap that whereon ye what? Bestowed no labor. Who did labor? Other men labored, and ye are entered into what? Their labors. So yes, they saw thousands saved on the day of Pentecost. Jesus prepped them here. Listen, when that happens, don't pat yourself on the back. Don't think yourself as super spiritual and think everybody else isn't as spiritual as you. You just are reaping from other men's labors. That's what you're doing. But in life, when we sow and sow and sow and other people seem to reap, in life it's real easy to feel down in the flesh, to feel down. And so we have to stay in the scriptures. We have to be like David, encourage ourselves in the Lord. So back in Genesis 17, Abraham is 99 years old. And in verse 6, the Lord tells him again, Genesis 17, 6, and I will make thee exceeding what? Fruitful. And I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And yet, at this point, he only has one son, and that through a concubine, not through the promise between him and Sarah. So, but now God is going to finally bring that to pass. After decades, God is going to do that. When it was physically impossible, God will bring it to pass. And speaking of the old building, and I remember saying in front of the congregation, we've got to pray that this building sells before they tear up Washington Street. Or it'll never sell because no one will even be allowed to drive by here. That's exactly the Lord sold it exactly during that time. Nothing is impossible with him. Nothing. Luke 1:37. So, in Genesis 17:15, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and what? Laughed. He laughed. He's 99. By the time the child's born, he's going to be 100. Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Well, the Lord confirmed it. Yes, that is going to be the case. Then look in chapter 18. So Abraham has a good laugh. And then in Genesis 18, in verse 10, Genesis 18:10. And he said, I will certainly return to thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah what? Laughs. And they both have a good laugh now. And she says within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Well, in the next verse, then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. So they both have a good laugh, but God fulfilled his word. In chapter 21, and verse 1. Genesis 21:1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Verse 5, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. But how many times do we think of these characters and what they faced? And this is multiplied over and over. David is anointed to be king. What happens? Then he's sent back home. His brothers despise him. Then Saul is troubled. They call for David. So instead of getting right onto the throne, David becomes the king's musician, his harp player, to play music when he's troubled. And then when a battle starts, he's sent home. Just think of all the disappointments that David suffered. And then he kills Goliath. And what does he receive for that? The envy and jealousy of King Saul. And then he begins to hunt him and try to kill him. So for years and years, David is on the run from King Saul. We think of David as being a blessed man, but think of what he went through year after year after year. Think of Joseph and what he faced. God is giving him these promises of great blessing and that he's going to be exalted one day, and even that his own family is going to bow down to him. And what does it get him? The hatred of his brothers. They sell him. It looks like his dreams are over. He becomes a slave. He's faithful. What does he get for it? Potiphar's wife makes moves on him. He resists. She lies about him. He's thrown in prison. And then other people, the butler and the baker, come in. They have a dream. Do not interpretations belong to God? For him just to say that shows you that, at times he may be discouraged, but he believes in God keeps his word, his promise. Do not interpretations belong to God? He interprets their dreams, comes to pass. But what happens? The butler forgets him for 2 years. Finally, he's exalted, but then he's in a strange land for the rest of his life. He's in Egypt. And yet we think of Joseph. Joseph is one of the most favorite characters in the Old Testament, along with David. All of these Old Testament characters, their lives involved great waiting upon God, great faith. That God had a specific purpose. And he did, and he blessed these people, but we forget so quickly. So in Genesis 22 and verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. So now it's, okay, God, you've given me the promised son. Now, what do you mean you want me to go offer him up to you? What was Abraham thinking? Well, if you notice with me in Hebrews 11, the Bible tells us exactly what Abraham was thinking at that point. And it might be, it probably would be opposite of what many people would feel. Hebrews 11:17. What was going through his mind? Well, verse 17 says, by what? By faith. Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in who? In Isaac shall what? Thy seed be called. That Abraham looked at that promise and said, listen, God said it was through Isaac my seed would be called. So what does that mean? Verse 19. Accounting that God was able to what? Raise him up. Even what? From the dead. From whence also he received him in a figure. How did he receive him that way in a figure? Because when you have to draw your knife back to kill your only son of promise, When Abraham drew that knife back, he drew it back accounting that God was going to raise him from the dead. And all these were pictures of the coming Messiah dying for us and being raised from the dead. So God offered a sacrifice instead. He did not have to kill his son. But then you look in chapter 22, all this is taking place. It's like it's going on decades, and then his wife says, hey, take my maid for a concubine. So he has a son. And for that, Sarah is despised. So there's friction in the home. And then you go a number of years later, 99, 100, he finally has the promised son. Well, now God says, take him and offer him up for a sacrifice. And all this is going on, look back in Genesis 22 and verse 20. Genesis 22:20. And then he gets this news. Now, tell me how you would feel. Stop and think. Just for a minute, try to erase the future of Abraham. Just think about what we talked about he faced. And just think about this news that came. Genesis 22:20. And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto who? Thy brother, Nahor. Huz, his firstborn, and Buz, his brother, and Kemuel, the father of Aram, and Chesed, and Hazo, and Pildash, and Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begat Rebekah, these eight. Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother, and his concubine, whose name was Reumah. She bare also Tebah, and Gaham, and Thahash, and Maacah. So all this waiting and disappointments and almost having to give up your son. In the midst of all that, they received news that his brother, back in the homeland where they came from, has 12 children. 8 by his wife and 4 by his concubine. And here's Abraham's the one with the promise. The nations of the world are going to be blessed through you. Nations are going to come of you. Your seed's going to be as the sand of the sea, the dust of the earth, the stars of the sky. And he receives word, yeah, your brother now has 12 children. You have 2. One through a concubine, one through your wife. Do you think for a moment Abraham ever thought, what's wrong with me? What's going wrong? God says I'm going to be blessed, but all these years have gone by. I'm trying to do the right thing. I'm trying to serve the Lord. I believe His promises. I was willing to offer up my son. He stopped me because he had a replacement there. But when he received this news, do you think he might have been just a tinge discouraged? Humanly speaking, it'd be mighty easy at that point. It's like, Lord, you gave me this promise. I believe the promise, but I sure don't understand your timetable, Lord. It would have been so easy to be discouraged. But we know he never doubted God. Look at Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Have you ever thought about that? It's easy to say, Lord, I know, I believe your promises. But I sure don't understand the timetable. Hebrews 11:13. These all died what? In faith. Not having received the promises, but having what? Seen them afar off. So they didn't receive the promises. They didn't see them, but they saw them afar off. And were what? Persuaded of them. So Abraham and Sarah, there may have been their times of discouragement, but they never doubted God. They believed God was going to fulfill His promise. But you know what? It's sure hard it's sure hard to walk by faith and not by sight in this world in which we live, because we see all these things happening, and it's in the flesh. It's just easy to be discouraged. So in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were what? Persuaded of them, and what? Embraced them. Boy, they were hugging on for dear life. They embraced those promises and confessed that they were what? Strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So, I know at times, the Bible says he believed the promises, but I know at times he was discouraged about the wait, because look at Genesis 15. It tells us in Genesis 15:1. The Bible says that after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go what?
Childless.
And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus." So he's saying, who's going to inherit all that I have? My servant? Who is there? And Abraham said, "Behold, to me thou hast given what?
No seed.
And lo, one born in my house is mine heir." And behold, so we know he's, I mean, the Lord just tells him, I'm your shield and the exceeding great reward in verse 1. And he's just burying his heart, saying, "Lord, I don't understand. I don't have any children." The Lord says here in verse 4, "And behold, the word of the Lord came in him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he what?
Believed.
He believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for what?
Righteousness.
So in the midst of all this turmoil, the word comes, you know, hey, Nahor, he's got 12 children now. Wow. Well, that's great. You know, that's just wonderful. But Lord, I don't understand what's going on. The same thing, we could talk about so many examples. The same thing with Hannah. She couldn't have children. In fact, let's go there real quick. 1 Samuel 1. She was discouraged. 1 Samuel 1 and verse 1. "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was what?
Hannah.
And the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah what? Had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. When the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb." And her what?
Adversary.
That's the other wife. "And her adversary also what?
Provoked
her sore. For to make her fret, because the Lord had what?
Shut up her womb.
And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she what?
Provoked
her. Therefore she wept and did not eat." Well, that's a great spiritual other wife woman, isn't it? You're going up to the house of the Lord and she's provoking her every year. "You can't have any children." That was really mean. But you know what came out of that? Samuel. Samuel came out of that. A great blessing that God mightily used. You know, it's like this. The book of the story of our lives, the real book, the real biography of our lives, is not going to be written by any person. It's going to be written by God. Notice in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. The real story, the whole story, is going to be written by God. And he tells us in Hebrews 12, 2, looking unto who? Jesus, the what? The author and what? Finisher of our faith. The author and finisher of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before him, what? Endured the cross. In our walk with the Lord, we may have to endure many things in our lives. And Jesus did not enjoy the cross. He endured the cross. And then despising what? The shame. You know, there may be people that try to shame you and I. Oh, you're not spiritual because I'm not seeing this in your life. You're not spiritual. I'm not seeing this in your life. Well, you know what? The one who's going to write the book on our lives is not any person. It's God. He's the one writing the book. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And look what verse 3 says. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be what? Wearied and what? Faint in your minds. So, if it was man writing the book on Sarah's life, a man would probably write, well, you know, she was Abraham's first wife, but she really wasn't blessed. I mean, Abraham really wasn't blessed by her because it was years and years and years and years and years before she could even have a child. In fact, even her handmaid provided Abraham his first son. And then Keturah, notice in Genesis 25:1, after Sarah's death, Abraham took another wife. In Genesis 25, and what happened there? Genesis 25:1. Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bare him, I want you to count, Zimran, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shua. How many is that? Six. If it was a man writing the book on Sarah, a biography, you'd say, well, Sarah was the worst wife of the bunch. I mean, Hagar gave a son to Abraham before she did. And Keturah was better than those because she gave Abraham six sons. The only thing is if you look at that list carefully. Do you remember anything about a man named Gideon and who he had to fight? Do you see that name in there anywhere? Yeah, Midian, the Midianites. So you see, if it's man writing the book, man doesn't know the end of the story. These sons through Keturah were a real source of affliction to the people of God. So what did God write about Sarah? Well, let's go to Hebrews 11. We're not far away there. Hebrews 11, verse 11. Hebrews 11:11 says, through faith also who? Sarah herself received strength to what? Conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him what? Faithful who had what? Promised. So, verse 11 says, through faith. So, even though Sarah laughed, it says through faith. God holds her up in God's book, the Bible. God holds Sarah up as a woman of great faith. That's what it was like in God's book. And then in verse 12, was it Hagar that really was a better wife to Abraham? Was it Keturah? What does God say, verse 12? Therefore sprang there even of one and him. Who's the him? Abraham, her husband. Therefore sprang there even of one and him as good as what? Dead. So many as the what? Stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. That promise was kept through whom? Sarah. It was through Sarah. So man would write his book. Yeah, she's the worst wife out of the bunch. God writes the book, holds her up as an example of faith, and holds her up as because of her faith, God is able to fulfill his promise as the stars of the sky, as the sand of the sea. But God's not through talking about Sarah. Notice in 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. So you might think, well, Sarah, wow, Sarah, that was really a bad decision to encourage your husband to marry your handmaid. That brought a lot of conflict into your home, and it continues in the Middle East. Ishmael, a wild man, his hand will be against every man, every man's hand will be against him. You know, dwell in the midst of his brethren. It's like nobody wants to leave the Middle East. They all want to stay and fight because of Hagar. But notice in 1 Peter 3:1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair or of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be what? The hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of what? A meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God what? Great price. And now look who God uses for an example. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as who? Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. God holds her up as a woman of great faith. God holds her up as a good example of a wife. So here we are praying for revival. It really doesn't matter what people think about us. It doesn't really matter what people say about us. It doesn't matter what people may write about us. What matters is this. Do we believe God? And notice back in Isaiah 55. Do we believe God? Isaiah 55. You know, when Sarah died, if someone's writing the biography on her, they could have easily said she died a failure. She only gave Abraham one son. She never got to see that one son married. She never got to hold even one grandchild in her arms. So a man could easily say, failure. What God says is, great woman of faith. Great wife. That's what God wrote in his book of her. Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. I don't know what anybody will say about us as we're praying for revival. I don't know what anyone will think about us as we're praying for revival. I don't know exactly what will happen when, but I believe God's promises. Isaiah 55:11. I believe God's promises that every gospel piece of gospel literature we hand out will not return into him void. It will prosper in that which he pleases. Every time we talk to somebody about the Lord, that is not in vain. Some people may say, failure. I'm just trying to encourage you tonight. Don't be discouraged what people say about you, what they think about you. Just believe God's promises and obey them. Let's keep giving out His word through gospel literature. Let's keep speaking His word. Let's keep witnessing. I do not know the timetable God has in mind, but I know one thing. It is worth believing God. It's worth hugging His promises, even though no one else may want to hug us. They may want to throw things at us. But it's worth believing God. In the end, you know who's going to write the story of each of our lives? It's God. And it'll be worth it all that day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Father, we think of what these Bible characters endured year after year, decade after decade, and yet we read what is the eternal story. They are shining examples of believing You, Your promises. Lord, help us to be those examples. Father, help us not to be discouraged. Help us to, as David did, encourage ourselves and the Lord and keep praying, keep believing, keep obeying You, getting out the word. We pray in Jesus' name.